Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
One of my favorite series in our church calendar year is the Heart for the House, because, you know, the house goes forward when we have a heart for God's house. And if you're a guest here today, I do want to warn you. I'm going to talk about money today, and so I'm going to be the stereotypical pastor that's going to stand on the stage and talk about money. No, what I'm going to say about money, whether you call yourself a member of City Life or a Christian or whatever you want to call yourself, there's going to be things you're going to learn from this regardless. But I do want to just give you a bit of a disclaimer as well, that this is a part of our Heart for the House series, something we do once a year, because without money we have problems. Don't tell me you don't understand. You get that. We all get that. And God's house is no different. Without money, your family can't survive. And without money, the church can't survive. It takes money to go forward. And a healthy life includes a healthy perspective of money, understanding the role that money does, should, and shouldn't play in our lives. And interesting thing about Jesus, he talked more about money than he talked about heaven. Why would he do that? Well, because we all get it. We all understand money. We all understand the concept of money. We all worry. We all stress. We all wish we had more. We all understand the illustration of money. And for some of us, the phrase "there's no money" induces more panic than if I say "there's no heaven." It's true, isn't it? See, there's no heaven. It's like, well, you know, bummer, but there's no money. It's like, what are we going to eat? We get it. Everybody understands money. And Jesus talked a lot about the role that money should play in our lives and the way that we were to manage our resources and to manage finance. And he talked about the role about this thing called treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy," stinking vermin, "and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be," or will be also. And Jesus, he's telling us we need to be intentional about the way we manage this thing called money, because it affects more than just money. It affects our heart. And the way that we manage money, actually, the way that we invest, the way that we store up, it actually affects where our heart goes. So he's saying be careful how you handle this resource, because it affects your heart. You have to be wise with it. You have to be wise with it. And have you ever been in a situation where somebody got really bent out of shape with someone else because of money? Well, why? Because when you start touching money, you start touching hearts. And so what Jesus is saying, be careful where your money is, because that's where your heart's going to be. Be careful where you invest your heart. Because if you invest it somewhere where it can be corrupted or things can be stolen, it'll affect your heart. I was listening to a message series called Money Talks. It's by Andy Stanley. And he started off with this premise that, you know, Jesus talked a lot about money, but what if our money could talk to us? What would our money say to us? And I'm stealing some of these statements because I really liked them. And they're profound. If our money could talk to us, it would say things like, "I can add meaning to your life, but I'm not the meaning of your life. I can add meaning to your life, but I'm not the meaning of your life." You know, nobody talks about money at a funeral. Nobody says, wow, you should have seen his portfolio. You should have seen her investments. Her stocks, let me tell you, pristine. Pristine stocks. You know, we don't talk like that at funerals. You know what we talk about at funerals? We talk about contribution. We talk about the difference they've made. In fact, the most awkward funeral to ever be at is the funeral of a selfish person. Can I just be honest for a moment as a pastor? It's hard to say good things about people who are selfish. Oh, Mike, are you saying that from the stage? It's hard to celebrate people who didn't do anything for anybody else or contribute or pray for or you name it, fill in the blank. It's hard. It's we're known because we enhance some, but the value of somebody else's life is better because we contributed something. Mike, that's a little serious for Sunday morning. Just move right along. If money could talk to us, it would say, I'm a better means than I am an end. I'm a better means than I am an end. Being a means to an end is what makes something meaningful. Being a means to an end is what makes something meaningful. And if we want to live a meaningful life, we have to be a means to an end that's beyond ourselves, that's bigger than ourselves. And when you decide to be a means to an end, your money becomes a means to that end as well. And that's where that scripture talks about store up treasures in heaven, because our life is being a means to something that's beyond ourselves. And so I want to, there's a parable. I love, you know what? Story time in the Bible is cool. Jesus walked around and he had story time wherever he went. This was YouTube of that generation. This is what they did. They told stories. And Jesus was a master at telling stories. They're called parables. And he would tell stories to illustrate points. So this is, you know, they had to use their imagination. There was no special effects. There was no lights or video flashing in the background. He just had to be a good storyteller. And he was a masterful storyteller. And he knew how to get attention, people's attention, and get them to listen. And this is one of his stories. It's called the parable, or the story of the shrewd manager. And Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, well, what should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Oh, you turkey. You sneaky little manager. You imagine that guy was pretty thankful that he just got his bill cut in half. Yeah, well, thank you. Let me know if I can do anything for you. Well, I might just call you in a couple weeks. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said. Take your bill and make it 800. So he knew that he had a very limited time to do something about his circumstances. He knew that I'm going to lose my job. I'm in trouble. And I don't want to dig ditches. So what does he do? He's thoughtful about, well, what can I do in this limited time I have, with the limited ability and influence that I have? What can I do that can work for my benefit in the future? And then the parable goes on. The boss finds out. Now, this is a great telling of a story. Jesus was getting people to pay attention. When the master finds out, now you can imagine what your response would be if you just found out somebody just gave away half of your wealth trying to protect their own interests. And so everybody's thinking, oh, this guy's in trouble now. Well, this is what Jesus said. The manager commended the dishonest The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He commended him. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of the light. The master commended this dishonest servant because he acted shrewdly. The word shrewd, it kind of has a negative connotation, but it basically just, shrewd just means you're thoughtful. You know, you're contemplative of you know, the course of action to take or the decisions that you need to make. He was thoughtful. He thought it through with the limited time and opportunity that he had. He thought through what can I do that will produce the best result in this time. And you know, in every parable, there's somebody who represents God and there's somebody who represents you. And so it's pretty obvious who God is in this parable. It's the master. It's the one who owns all the assets. But who are you? Jesus was saying you are to be like this shrewd manager. You're to be like the shrewd manager. And he gets right down. He commends it. The manager commends him because he takes advantage of this limited time and opportunity. And the purpose of this parable is to get us to ask the question of ourselves. How do I get the maximum benefit of my limited time and my limited resources on this earth? How do I get the maximum benefit? And the takeaway, if you're writing notes or putting them on your phone, the takeaway, Jesus just outright says it. He says, I tell you, this is a clue that he's telling you something. If he says, I tell you, listen right here, because he's telling you, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What? Is this church? Use worldly wealth. Use the resource that God has put in your hand now to make an eternal difference. To do something eternal with it. His point is clear. Money is a means. It's not an end. Money is a means, but it's not the end. It's not the goal. The resources are not the goal, but they can make a difference in achieving the goal. And then he goes on to say, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Who will trust you with true riches? And, you know, if our money could talk to us, it would tell us, I'm not just a tool, I'm also a test. I'm not just a tool, I'm also a test. You know, the truth is, you can't own money. You can't own it. The money you had last month, where is it? The money you had 6 months ago, where is it? You can't own money. All you can do is manage money. All you can do is manage it. You can't. Oh, and when our life here is done, guess what? None of it goes with you. All of it just keeps moving around, being managed or being mismanaged. But we don't ever actually own money. We can only manage it. It says, if you are faithful in managing this thing that you can't own, if you're faithful, then Jesus says you'll be trusted with true riches. Well, what are true riches? I'll give you a hint. You're sitting beside them. They're behind you. They're in front of you. See, those do go into eternity with you. Our relationships, our family, our friends, those we work with. All of those people go into eternity. That's it. You know, our portfolio doesn't go there. You don't get to take your truck. Darn. It doesn't go with us, but people do. That's true riches. And you know, we've all gone through seasons where we've failed the money test, haven't we? Where we've failed to manage properly. But also the seasons where we chose money over true riches. Where we chose the pursuit of money over family, or choose the pursuit of money over friendships, or the way we manage money ended up jeopardizing other aspects of our life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know we can all raise our hand. Money is a challenge to handle properly, to manage well. And so the question is, you know, how will we manage what we have so that it produces true riches? You know, buying stuff to satisfy temporary appetites that can never be satisfied, that's failing the money test. Over the last 30 years, I look at, you know, over the last 30 years, I've given a lot of my time. My wife and I have given a lot of our time and our finances to the church. And I look at, you know, I look at the result of what the church has done. And I realize, you know, that money could have bought stuff. But instead, what happened is that money helped make stories. And I look at the stories of what people getting baptized. You know, every one of my favorite Sundays of our calendar is Baptism Sunday. You know, every few weeks you get to see the stories of people where something has happened that's changed their world or changed their life. And you know, when you've given your resource and you've given your time and you've given your energy to the church, those stories actually become a part of your story. Those become a part of your riches. And as we continue to build the church, we're creating a place where more and more stories can unfold. And this is one of the coolest stories that I have in the history of pastoring a church has happened. And it happened in the Edmonton service. And it was on a baptism Sunday. And I don't know if I'm getting all the details perfect because I've kind of got the Coles Notes version of it, but they were setting up for baptism in the foyer, which to me just flabbergasts me that they would actually let us set up a baptism tank in the foyer of the theater. It's, if I was the manager of the theater, my answer to me would be no. This is a theater. Why would you set up a baptism tank in the theater? What if it springs a leak? We have trouble. That's what we have. And so they're setting up the baptism tank in the theater of the church, in the foyer of the theater. And this couple walks up and says, "Oi, mate, what are you doing?" He was Australian. Could you tell? "Fair dinkum, mate. It was grand." Yeah, so just encourage me. Thank you. And they ask him, "Well, what are you guys doing here?" And he says, "We're setting up a baptism tank. You want to get baptized?" And the guy says to him, "Oi, mate, I sure do." I'm not making this up. As much as it sounds like I'm making this up, I'm not making this up. He says, "Yeah, I do." And this couple from Australia, he tells whoever was there, he tells them, on the way over from Australia, I told my, it's his girlfriend or his wife, whichever it was, and he says, "I told her that the next time I get a chance to be baptized, I'm going to get baptized." And so here's this couple on vacation from Australia visiting the largest mall in Canada going to a movie with popcorn in their hand. And as they walk into the foyer of the movie theater, they walk by a big tank of water. "Hey, what are you doing?" "We're baptizing people. Do you want to be baptized?" "I do." I can't write this better. Like, you couldn't make this up better than this. But somewhere, you know, if you've given here, you might not have been, you may have never been into the Edmonton service, but if you've given here, then your giving helped make it possible for God to put a baptism tank in the foyer of a theater to intercept someone he knew wouldn't be ready at home to make that step, but would be ready for some reason when he got to Canada. And if you've given here, that story is part of your story because your investment helped make it possible for that to happen. That's cool. Every person that comes to know Christ in this place, their story becomes a part of your story. Every child lifted out of poverty, whether it's here, whether it's in another part of the world through compassion, through organizations that we partner with, a home of hope, whether it's people rescued from human trafficking through A21, who we also partner with. Every life that's touched, that story becomes a part of your story when you've invested. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I want more stuff? Or do I want more stories? Do I want more stuff or do I want more stories? You know, it's an interesting thing. In my business, many of you would know I'm in construction. And I went into it basically out of need because, well, the church couldn't pay us enough to live. So I went into business to supplement basically our income. And then what happened is the business started to do quite well. And it came to a point where I realized that I was making enough in business. It's like Monica and I, we just talked. It's like, I don't need to take a wage from the church. I can just continue to do this. And then what we can do is allow that money to continue to work in the church. We can use it for programs. We can use it for other staff. And so I did that. And for a lot of years, that worked very well. But then something happened in Alberta in the last couple of years. The economy changed. By gosh, I don't know if you've noticed. And what's interesting is I've watched almost all the equity in a decade of work just kind of disappear. And it's, you know, you look at that and you think, you know, over 30 years of investing in the church, you don't watch that investment disappear. You watch lives get touched, and you say, you know, I don't regret what I've put into the church. But what we've sacrificed and what we've given, it's like that just continues to work. That just continues to impact the lives of people. That just continues to work around the world. That really is treasure that's put in a place where it can't be stolen. But I've watched, you know, equipment, it breaks down. Trucks stop moving. Fuel injectors burn out. And you know what? All that you put into those things, it becomes worthless. And half the time you end up getting towed to the dump. But what's put into God's house, it just keeps working and creating stories and changing lives. 15 years ago, about 150 people gathered in this building, and we asked the question, can we afford this? Can we do this? And collectively, it's about 150 people that collectively we said, you know what, we can do this. We can make this happen. And some of us took out lines of credit on our homes. Some of us spent ridiculous hours in this building, putting up walls, putting up drywall, you name it. We did whatever we could. And now I look at, you know, 15 years later, I look at what has happened because of basically the commitment that was made then. And I think, well, we're about five times that size as a church now. What would happen now in 15 years from now if we all collectively say, it's worth it. It's worth it to invest in God's house. It's worth it. It's worth it to invest in true riches. Money adds meaning to our life when we use it for something that goes beyond our life. It adds meaning to our life when we use it for something that's beyond our life. If our money could talk, just to give you some recap here, if our money could talk to us, it would tell us, I'm a means, but I'm not an end. I'm a tool, I'm also a test. I can add meaning to your life, but I am not the meaning of your life. And you cannot own me, you can only manage me. So here's a question for those of us that would call ourselves followers of Jesus. If we're just managers and we're not owners, then who and what are we managing it for? What are the stories we want to see unfold in our lives and in the lives of those around us? And if being a means to an end is what gives my life meaning, what ends do I want my life to be a means for? How can I leverage more of what I have as a means to an end that's not me? How can I do that? You know, Monica and I, right from day one, we decided 10% goes to the church. Just whatever we make. And we just, I mean, we were anal about it. It's like if we got 10 bucks back on a coupon, a dollar went to the church. It's just the way, I'll tell you something about giving. The best time to learn how to give is when you're broke. I'm not kidding. The best time to learn how to give is when you're broke. Because and after that, it's just established in your life. It's the psychology of it. It's like when you make $100, tithing's simple. It's $10. I can give $10. But when you make $10,000, giving $1,000, are you nuts? Do you know how much $1,000 is? Yes, it's $1,000. When it comes to giving, I want to encourage you, pre-decide what percentage of your income you're going to live on, and pre-decide which percentage you're going to give. And the issue is never how much you make. The issue is the percentage you choose to live on. And when we learn to manage the percentages, then we manage our lives well. And I lost my thought. Just went off on the side there. When you pre-decide, it stops you from letting lifestyle and appetites choose for you. Because if we let appetites choose for us, guess what? Your appetites are never full. If I let my appetite dictate to me what I'm going to eat, I will eat all the wrong food. I will live off of cinnamon buns from the bakery next door. I am not kidding. I love their cinnamon buns. They are so good. The worst is when I'm working out behind the church here. And all you can smell is the bakery. Or Voltage. I don't even know how they survive in there. Every time you walk in the Voltage, it's like, man, fresh pastry. So smells so much better than the Legion did. I don't know what we were smelling there. I don't even want to guess. Now we smell fresh baking and it's beautiful. You have to pre-decide. And, you know, this is what thoughtful, shrewd people do. They pre-decide what they're going to live off of. They pre-decide what they're going to spend, what they're going to invest, what they're going to give. And the amount we make really doesn't matter. It's deciding in advance that gives us the control over it. And, you know, if we don't answer these questions, then our appetites will eat up our resources. You know, I think all of us at the end, we don't want to be known for what we ate and drank and were entertained with. You know, when it's all done, I don't want people to say about me, he had neat jeans. They're kind of neat. They're not super comfortable. You know what? I like Carhartts. That's what I like. That is the most comfortable jeans in the world. Just a nice, thick pair of Carhartts. I need to revive that trend. That's what I need to do. What am I saying this for? You know, at the end of our life, we don't want it. I don't want people to say, you know, he was fashionable. You don't want to set about you, you know, they wore nice shoes. They color coordinated well. What a car. Beautiful car. You know, that's not significant. Here's the question. Do we want more stuff or do we want more stories? Do we want more stuff or do we want more stories? Let's stand up. You know, as church, as we go forward, I think if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, I think the response is pretty self-evident. It's will I advance the cause of Jesus on the earth? Will I be a part of advancing that? But I want to just encourage you, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to just encourage you, you know, he has something greater for us than just the appetites of this world being satisfied. He's got purpose for us. He's got purpose that he wants to bring to your life. He wants to download into your own heart for something that's greater than just yourself. And I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and we're going to pray this together. But if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to his plan and his purpose for my life. But I want to encourage you, just join us as we pray this prayer together. Let's pray together. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to follow your purpose for my life. I want to have a greater purpose than just the needs around me. I want to make an eternal difference. And I want to build true riches. Would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. Give me a brand new start and a brand new purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.